scripture reading this morning comes from the first letter of Peter. I want to read through the first chapter of 1 Peter, and then we will be particularly giving our attention to the verses 3 through 9 of that chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning to read there with the first verse. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's most holy word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God for all. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. May God indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if some wealthy person informed you that he was naming you as an heir in his will, I suspect that you might be just a little bit excited about that. Perhaps it would change how you planned for your future. You would now see this inheritance as something that is yours, even though it might yet be quite off in the future before you actually realize it. I suspect that it would create within you a particular sense of hopefulness, knowing that, or having some sense of assurance at least, that there is going to be something there for yours that belongs to you. The Apostle Peter, in his letter, first letter here, in his introduction, the first two verses, importantly makes an identification as to who you are, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now as he continues to write to you, the church, he not only speaks about in terms of who you are as that identity, but being the elect. Based on that identity that was clearly established, he goes on to talk about what it is that in fact belongs to you. It's a very fundamental principle. That is that if you are identified, if you are the people of God, that is not just an identity, it is also a fact that something belongs to you. It has been granted unto you by God. Peter speaks of this possession that belongs to the people of God because God has elected them from the foreknowledge by his foreknowledge. Peter speaks of that as an inheritance. This inheritance is based upon the whole epistle, or I should say, as you look and if you make a study of the rest of 1 Peter, in which Peter speaks about a number of things of what it means to live the Christian life, including, and it's very important to remember this in the context, including Peter in writing to his letter in 1 Peter is telling people about the fact that they are going to be experiencing serious persecution and trials in their life. And all the things that he writes from here on out, in terms of his instruction to them, in terms of his encouragement to them, is based upon the fact that they have an inheritance. An inheritance that comes to them from God. Peter is speaking about something, therefore, that is in fact yours. It belongs to you, the people of God. And I want to really underscore that fact. I'm convinced that as Christians, we often fall into the trap of failing to fully appreciate. We speak of the fact that our sins are forgiven and that we have eternal life someday, and I certainly don't want to take that or understand that to be anything light whatsoever. But I believe that we fail to fully understand and appreciate just exactly the greatness of that which God has given to you as God's people. And what happens is when the church fails to realize just what it is that we do have, and especially in our modern world, materialistic world, we're always looking for something better. We're looking for something more. We're looking for something that satisfies us a little bit more in our life. And we begin to look at our Christian life and we want to add. Perhaps we can do something by which we will get credit from God to look to our own accomplishment. I would like to look briefly this morning and to examine this inheritance that Peter is speaking about with you. Please Join me in looking carefully at this morning. Now, what is interesting again, and I'm always kind of struck by that. We see that over and over in the scriptures. But Peter starts with the very simple, straightforward message of the gospel. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is, Jesus, who knew no sin, himself became sin, and he gave his life, and by his resurrection, he overcame sin, and overcame sin for us, and that we who are dead in sin are now alive again and have a new life. It's that simple. That's the message of the gospel, the new birth. The consequences of sin that were, in fact, a reality for all mankind on the day that Adam sinned have been covered by the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. We are no longer dead in sin. We now have a new and living hope, a new life in Christ. And it is that gift, that new life in Christ, that Peter speaks about as your inheritance. It belongs to you. That raises the question, does it not? How is it that we should receive this great gift? Why should we receive from Christ a second birth? A sort of a second chance, if you will, before God. What have you and I done to deserve that? What experience did you go through by which you now have that new life? Listen carefully to the inspired Word of God as Peter describes this. And he gives the basic reason. According to His great mercy. And you know what mercy is? Mercy is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. It is not the result of any experience. It is not made available to those because they have responded and therefore they have gotten it for themselves, even though that is the message that is so popular. It is the gift of God. It is totally and completely by God's grace, the unmerited favor of God, totally based in God. I talked about the fact that to think about, for the example, about perhaps someone has named you as an heir in his will. Well, usually, I guess not necessarily always, but usually when someone names someone as an heir in their will, it's because there is a particular reason. They're either a relative or they have done something for them. They want to reward them for something in their life. Not so with this inheritance. Not at all. There is no reason whatsoever. Except that God, by His grace. So, the first thing that we need to understand when we speak about this inheritance is that this is about God. It is about what God has done in His electing wisdom from before the foundation of the world, and it is by His abundant mercy. I'm reminded of the picture of the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 55 verses 1 and 2, which speaks about, "Ho, all you who thirst, come and buy without money, and you will be satisfied." It is abundance without limit. And this life is based on the resurrection of Christ. The Apostle Paul so wonderfully speaks about this in Romans, his letter to the Romans in the 5th and the 6th chapters. Let me read a few verses from chapter 6 of Romans for you. Romans chapter 6, first of all, verse 8. "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him." There's the new life. And then verse 11. Paul again says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." That's the living hope that Peter speaks about here as your inheritance. He speaks of it here as not by means of experience or attainment, but by the resurrection of Christ. His life, His resurrection, has given us a new life in Christ. In addition to the abundance, Peter goes on to describe the inheritance in terms of its reality, of its reliability. Again, if you think of the illustration of being an heir to someone, being named in someone's will, you might know something about that individual. You might have some understanding of what even the size of the inheritance is going to be. You might even have some knowledge and some assurance about how well it's preserved and how well this individual is dependable, that what he says he has now and has named you, it will be there someday when that takes place. But we all know that nothing in terms of earthly wealth is secure, is it? Especially these days. There's any number of things that can happen. The economy can fall apart. The person can change his mind. Someone can cheat you out of it. Something can happen to you before you get the inheritance. There's no end of things. So you have some sense of that, but it's not absolutely reliable. Listen to the words in our text of what it says about the inheritance that you have from Jesus Christ. It describes it as imperishable, undefiled, does not fade away. It is kept in heaven for you. Of this inheritance, there is, in fact, absolute certainty. It will not diminish. It will not fade away. It cannot be lost. It will not fail. And more to the point, it is yours. Kept in heaven for you. It's not just some general gift that is out there, that for those who have the right relationship and the right experiences and make the right choices that they can get a piece of it. You know, with all of the emphasis that is so popular today on personal salvation, this is pretty personal. Those who are the elect of God, for them, personally, there is preserved in heaven this salvation. Not perhaps, not if, not when, and certainly not while today it's there, but be careful, you might lose it tomorrow. Not at all. It is reserved, it is kept for you because of the mercy of God. What a wonderful assurance. There is nothing in this creation that you can be as sure about. And there is not a thing in this creation that can, in fact, change so that tomorrow you might not be able to be so sure. Not at all. Well, again, the question comes, how so? I mean, there are, of course, our human weaknesses. And how do we know that we will maintain our faith? How do we know that it will be there someday? We are told today, but maybe God will change His mind. Notice again with verse 5, where we read, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We are guarded by faith. You know, until now, everything that we have talked about here, everything that has been in reference in this text about this inheritance, has been about what God has done. Elect from before the foundation of the world, through Jesus Christ, according to His mercy, all of those things. But there is faith. You are kept by faith. You must believe, must have a trust in this salvation. And part of the inheritance is that you believe in the gospel promise. We are told in Ephesians, in the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Part of the inheritance, part of the gift, is that God has put faith in your heart. He has given you that faith. But faith is real. Remember, it's speaking about a living hope. It's something that is alive. Now, I said up till now it's been all about God, but it's calling for you to faith. But again, let us be very, very careful here. This is where many people go astray in their thinking about these things. It is not that, okay, here's a part that God has to do. He has sent His Son. He has taken our sins and He has paid for them. But now you must equally do something, and you must come to faith, and you must figure this thing out and believe in Jesus, and therefore together you can accomplish your salvation. No, that's not what faith is. In fact, what it says, it speaks about the power of God through your faith. It is God who will give you faith. By the Holy Spirit, He opens your eyes to see Jesus and believe, and it is God who continues to maintain your faith. When the experience fades away, when threatened with persecution, when the world is so tempting out there, as we face that every day, how can there be such confidence about this inheritance? How can Peter, writing in the beginning part of this chapter to the people that he is writing to in this letter, knowing that he is going to be talking about the fact that they're going to be persecuted by trials of fire, and yet he says, "I know that this inheritance is kept and reserved for you in heaven"? Where does his confidence come from that he knows that these people are going to be that strong in their faith and no one will turn away? Well, not in the people. Your confidence, my confidence, is not in ourselves. If it is, it's a pretty weak confidence. But it is in God. It is kept by the power of God. What is clear is that without the power of God, we are in trouble. The reality is that whether you are a first century Christian facing persecution like you and I have no concept of, or a 21st century believer, your faith will be tried. That is a fact. That is a reality. Yes, you will struggle, you will stray, you will have days of in which you even question yourself and wonder, is God really there? But the faith that is of God and is kept by the power of God is the faith that passes the test. It speaks even of the fact that gold that is refined, not just impure gold, but refined gold, which is one of the most purest things that we know of, refined fire, even that can ultimately fail, but your faith is more precious. That is of more lasting quality. Though it is tested, though it goes through the fire, but faith that is faith is by the power of God, we are simply told here, will be found, that faith, that which is true faith, found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the inheritance that Peter speaks about. This emphasis is all on what God has done for you based on His election from before the foundation of the world. It's not just a pep talk to get you to be more faithful. Yes, Peter does, and the Scripture throughout Scripture does, exhort you, encourage you in your faith, to maintain your faith, to seek the Holy Spirit, to strengthen your faith. But first we must see that such exhortation can be made because it is God through whom that becomes reality. This is what God has elected His people. This is what God has elected you to as his people. One of the more well-known passages in Scripture concerning faith is in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me turn to that a moment. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 describes faith in this way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then chapter 11 speaks about the great men of faith in the Old Testament. I'm convinced that all too often we look at the inheritance of salvation in the same way that we look upon an earthly inheritance. You have some information that someday you will receive something. It is a pretty good deal. But basically, you kind of put it on hold out there until that someday becomes a reality. In verse 3, the text refers to this inheritance again in this way. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A living hope. That is to say, it is a hope that is a part of all that you are and how you live. It's not out there for someday. It is real for you today. One of the common accusations that is made against the doctrines of sovereign grace, as we have clearly understood them here, that it is all about God and what He has done and the power of God in our hearts, not about anything that we have done, that there is not a thing that we can do that can add in any way to our standing before God. And there are those then who say, well, then you have destroyed all incentive. Everything is secure. I know I'm going to be in heaven. I don't have to worry about that. I'll just coast until that happens. And all too often we live as if, in fact, that were the case. And so there has been, throughout the years, a desire to kind of, well, we have to beef this up a little bit. There has to be some teeth in it. There has to be some, you have to do this and you have to do that. And you have the old sayings about, Christians are identified by what they do and what they don't do. So you must prove and deserve your inheritance. That's a false gospel, as you well know. Any salvation in which the final outcome is dependent upon man is not by grace. But the inheritance that Scripture reveals is also not one that is there on the shelf for some day. Though you have not seen Him, we are told in verse 8, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Beloved people, here is the point of this, and if this is your inheritance, then this joy inexpressible will be your faith. See, the text speaks of the value of your faith. It is precious, more precious than refined gold. What kind of faith is one in which there is joy inexpressible? Well, let's think about it in this fashion. How precious is this inheritance? When all too often, instead of gathering on the Lord's Day to worship God, we find there's all too many things in the world for us to do. How precious is this inheritance when the opportunity is made available to know God more and to draw closer to Him and to study His Word, when there are Bible studies or whatever opportunities there are, and we just don't find the time or the interest. Can you claim that this faith is precious when it is not really a living act of faith in your life. You see, it's not a matter of your life that leads up to an inheritance. Let us be very, very careful. Peter does not say, well, now, there's an inheritance available for you, and here's how you can get it. A, B, C. Follow these steps. No, he says it's your inheritance. On the other hand, let us be very careful to understand, though, what that means. That you now live with a living hope. God does change your life for those people that have that inheritance. And that, beloved, is what you and I need to be reminded of and take a sober look at from time to time. Understanding who we are, God's people by election, and what has been freely given, eternal life. If you know that you belong to Him, then you respond in a life of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that is filled with joy and praise unto God. Jesus says through these words of the Apostle Peter to you this morning that by the abundant mercy of God, you are rich. You are rich with a heavenly inheritance, greater than any earthly inheritance could ever begin to be. And that inheritance is yours. And it is most certainly yours. It is kept for you. You must understand with a living hope, a faith truly powered by God, what that inheritance is. This is not an inheritance for someday. It is yours now. Based on this, Peter goes on to talk about life. In the rest of this book, and I recommend it to you, if you haven't recently read 1 Peter, it talks about living as a holy people. It talks about submission of authority. It talks about family issues. And as I said, it talks about suffering, persecution. All of those things that he says about how to live as husband and wife, how to understand authority structure, and how to keep your faith in the midst of trials and temptations is based on this fact. Because you have an inheritance by the power of God preserved for you, one that cannot be taken away, that will not fade. Let us pray. Our God and Father, truly we do acknowledge our unworthiness, that we have not deserved, and yet, O God, how wonderful to be reminded once again of the greatness of that inheritance and the reality that it is ours because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord, in whose name we do pray. Amen.